Acts chapter 1. You know, I typically, not that you can plan all these things, but I do try to typically preach or teach a balance of the messages that I bring. I try for them to be a balance in the sense of seriousness, sometimes motivational, encouraging, doctrinal, different things of that nature. Today is somewhat unique because this morning's message was serious. You know, it was a sad story. Okay, with Gehazi and his decision, and the consequences for his decision, and what we've learned from that. And this evening, I also, with the Lord's leading, and I believe He just planned it this way, He's led me to also talk about another serious situation, and how God just coordinates these things is amazing to me. Even Joe's testimony, there's going to be application there, how it goes into this tonight. But we're in our study in the book of we're going to be talking about the replacing of one of the 12 apostles. And most of you know, if you're not sure, that 12th apostle that we're referring to is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're starting a period here in the book of Acts where they are waiting for Pentecost. They are waiting for that promise that Jesus Christ has given. And we talked about the ways they were preparing for that. They first of all had a prayer meeting, and now they're getting ready to go into another phase of that waiting, and that's finding the replacement of the 12th apostle. And that's where it brings us to verse number 15 of our passage. It says here in chapter 1, verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, with the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as the field called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Tonight's message is really around this subject of Judas Iscariot and his replacement. Let's pray. Lord God, I call out to you tonight, thanking you for that blessed testimony from Brother Joe. Thank you for his story. The story of your love and mercy and grace. And I believe there are many here that could give a very similar testimony of that nature tonight. We marvel tonight that you pursue us. God, that just boggles my mind, Lord, that you pursue us. Who am I? Oh, God, thank you. And I pray tonight that you would speak again. Help us as a church. Help us as families. Help us as believers to learn from a sad story. But Lord, I'm thankful that you moved in this situation in such a way to show us that even though it was a very bad decision, Lord, you still used it. And Lord, you still get the glory. And Lord, you still are the great and mighty winner, the victorious one. Your will has been fulfilled and continues to be, and we exalt you for that. So lead us now in tonight's study and strengthen us and sober us, we do pray, In Jesus' name, amen. Replacing Judas Iscariot. We see, first of all, in verse number 16, this is Peter's first message here in the book of Acts. He's going to have others, and the next one will be quite lengthy as we get into chapter 2 after Pentecost arrives. But this one is sort of a short message with the prayer meeting of the 120 that are waiting for the Holy Spirit. And he pipes up, "Oh, Peter," and he says, "Now listen, by the way, while we're waiting, we need to understand, brethren, that the Scriptures are being fulfilled." Look there in verse number 16. Look at the statement he makes about the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David, okay, who spake before concerning Judas. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute, specifically where we find that in the Old Testament. But if you have not underlined this in your Bible, or if you don't have a specific note, a study Bible that makes note, you need to put there, right there, maybe like a note of proof of the inspiration of Scripture. A verse, I don't know that there is a clear verse. There are others, but there is great verses on the inspiration of Scripture. But boy, this ranks up there as the top of God-breathed Scripture. This that I hold in my hand is the very Word of God. I was just meeting with a new believer recently, and I made that comment. I said, what you hold in your hand is the very words of the one who is giving you oxygen right now, the one who is giving you air to breathe, the one who is holding you together, the one, the Almighty who created the stars. You hold in your hands the very Word of God. And I never will forget their response, because I'm praying, God, let that be mine every time I pick up this book. It was one word, and it was this: wow. Wow. This is the very Word of God. We see that it was the Holy Ghost spoke through David, and he certainly did through all the writers of the Word of God. It's a great example of inspiration. You should also write out to the side, perhaps if you make a habit of noting in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. What does that verse say? It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Hey, listen, this Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And I'm grateful tonight that I can stand here with authority, knowing that it is truly the very words of my Maker and my Savior. It's His message to us. And Peter noted that first of all, and I'm sure that had to be a reminder to those brethren sitting there wondering what this Pentecost was going to look like. And concerning the apostle, he's going to give detail about that. So we see that, number one, Peter is basically giving a message of this: I believe God is in control. God is in control. Why do I say that? Because of the content of his message. He's going to continue to explain about what he is referring to by God being in control. And we see that in the end of verse number 16. He spake concerning Judas. Now, you'll remember, their hearts are grieving about that. I think that we all in some ways can relate that when someone that we love and trust perhaps totally takes an opposite turn away from God. I'm sure it was heartbreaking, because they did not know at the time of that the ministry that they were walking with Judas. He was their brother. And we love Judas. He's one of us. And Luke makes reference to that here in Peter's message. He writes that. He makes reference. He was one of us. And I'm sure that Peter was letting them know, listen, I know that's devastating. And by the way, it should break our hearts anytime anybody turns away from the Lord. Amen? It should move us. I'm sure Joe's mom was broken, but it does many times hopefully move us to prayer and move us to a motivation that knowing that God is in control. It has not surprised him. And that's what we see here. It's referring to Judas. And then he moves forward there in verse number 17. Again, talking about he was one of us. He obtained part of this ministry. He was with us in the miracles. He was with us in the service. He was with us in reaching and proclaiming the gospel. He was one of us. But you see here, there is something that is interesting about that when we look at Judas. He gave the appearance of being saved. Okay? Just to put it simple like terms. He definitely gave the appearance of being an authentic disciple and of Jesus Christ. Was he saved? Well, the Bible tells us. Go over there with me. Hold your place in Acts chapter 2. And go over there with me to the book of John. Hold your place there. And go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look towards the end of the chapter, would you? And we see here in verse, let's start with verse number 64. He says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Look at verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So I believe Scripture declares clearly that this man was not a true believer. He was of a devil. And he was doing the work of the devil. Although he gave the appearance, he was not saved. And I'm sure that caused great confusion to the apostles. But they found their security in the fact that God is in control. And then back to our passage there in Acts chapter 1, Peter's then going to go in and give an account of basically his suicide, of taking his own life. There in verse number 18, we see it again with the money. The Bible says that this man purchased a field. Now, he did not go and actually buy this field, but we know that the field was purchased with the money that he gave back to the Pharisees. You remember that. His conscience got to him, and he felt guilty about it, although he was not truly repentant. He wanted to get the money back to them. Well, with that money, a field was purchased. And that's where we find there where he took his own life, and it gives a pretty graphic scene, in fact. Talking about falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. And from the account that I understand, it was most likely near a cliff, perhaps, or could be where when he hung himself, either the rope broke or the knot came out. But the idea was that when he hung himself, when he fell, it busted his body. And that is the account of his suicide, and his guilty conscience it led him to that. He couldn't live with himself, and that today, even to this, is called the field of blood. It is known among the dwellers at Jerusalem. It even says there in verse number 19 that it was purchased with that money. Now we see that he takes his life, but. You notice next of all here, Peter goes right into verse number 20 about this prophecy. Again, about the scriptures that must need to be fulfilled. As he mentioned in verse 16, he's going to give more specific details in verse number 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms. There you go. Crystal clear. No confusion there. And then he gives two examples. The first one is, let his habitation be desolate. Okay, and then the second one, and let no man dwell therein, and his bitterness let another take. Let's look at those quickly. And if you don't have those noted in your Bible, you can, if you make that a habit. Look there with me in Psalm 69, verse 25. The book of Psalms, go to the book of Psalms with me, please. Make sure I'm reading this right. But again, we see here, this is where David's prophecy of Judas's betrayal and his replacement, in fact. Psalm 69, verse 25, look what it says here. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. In other words, let them not remain. And you say, well, how do we know that's referring to Judas? Because Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said so. All right? That's what Peter said back there in our text, Acts chapter number 20. Peter said it. And also, we notice in Psalm 109, verse 9. Flip over there to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. The inspiration of Scripture, the validity of Scripture. When people are doubting the Word of God, it's healthy and helpful to show them fulfilled prophecies such as this. We see Psalm 109, verse 9. Verse 8. Thank you, sister. It says here, verse 8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. How do we know that that's referring to Judas Iscariot and that portion there? Because Peter references it. He quotes it there in verse number 20 from the book of Psalms. So again, a blessing to look at the Scriptures with great confidence and seeing fulfilled prophecies. That was Peter was explaining to them. And then after showing and pointing out that, they're going to go into a different phase of the waiting period. They're going to find his replacement. But we're not going to go in that tonight for sake of time. We'll pick up there the next time. But what I want to close with tonight is this matter of, what happened? The same thing with Gehazi. I mean, can you think, church, can you think with me, and maybe you can, a better example of somebody that had one of the greatest opportunities ever? Walking with the God-man. Walking with Jesus Christ, being in his presence day in, day out, looking at his compassion, looking at his power, witnessing it, sensing it, knowing it, but then rejecting it. Could it be that God was forcing man to sin? Well, we know the answer to that. God is not the author of sin. He will force no man to sin. I believe what we see here, Judas was not forced to sin. But what happened is God used an evil desire, a selfish desire. God used it to fulfill his will. You say God can do that? Oh, yes. He's God. He's sovereign and he's able to do that. But I do not believe he forced Judas in this way of life. I do not believe that. He did it, though, to fulfill this purpose. And I do believe, now I'm going to make this statement. Some may disagree with me, and that's all right. But this is what I believe. I believe that Judas could have repented. I believe that Judas could have repented. I believe God is full of mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's compassionate and gracious. And I believe at that moment where he could have repented, was especially at that time where he came to the garden for the final betrayal. Matthew chapter 26 verse 50 says this, "And Jesus said unto him," as Judas would approach him to give him that kiss, indicating that he was indeed the Lord Jesus, that he was indeed Jesus Christ, the one who they were looking for to crucify. He was indeed that. When he gave him that kiss, Jesus made this statement, "Friend, friend, I do not believe that Jesus Christ was being sarcastic. I do believe at that moment when Jesus referred to this man, this apostle, that I believe he loved, was betraying him. I believe he called him friend. Perhaps that could have been an opportunity for Judas to say right then, even though the deed had been done, even though the soldiers were there and they were going to take Jesus Christ, at that point perhaps Judas could have said, Master, Savior, I've betrayed you, and I'm sorry." God's will still would have been done. His plan still would have been fulfilled at Calvary, but that's not what happened. That's not what, and God knew that from eternity past, that Judas would not make that decision. But I believe there could have been a capacity there, but there was no turning back. Judas made that decision to continue through. And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know what I believe that should do to us tonight, church? I believe that should strike fear into someone who professes to be a Christian, but who is not. Someone who has given a word testimony, but yet they know in their life they're not born again and they're trying to just simply fulfill a role without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to assure you, number one, that God Himself is calling your name and calling your number and saying this, "Friend, friend, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be embarrassed. I know your heart. I know who you are. And I love you. And I want you to know that you can come to me and trust me. And I will save you." I believe that Jesus Christ is saying to those that are religious and trying to put on the act and they're under conviction and they know they've done wrong, instead of trying to hide it and go to a direction as Judas and basically go to the direction of devastation and destruction, I believe that God Almighty gives an opportunity. And if you hear the voice of God tonight upon your heart and you've made a profession, but you know in your heart that you're not born again, I want to tell you God's mercy is coming after you. Do not exhaust it, because this is what's so sobering to me. We have no proof in Scripture. We have no evidence of Scripture. We have no clear indication in Scripture of when God stops speaking. That should strike fear into anyone's heart here that is yet to believe upon the gospel. God, if God is speaking now, respond. He is extending His mercy, but yet, I believe there's a point, and I don't know it, no one knows it, that God will just simply stop speaking. And then what happens is that individual goes on to live a life fulfilling their desires, their lust. God turns them over to what we would refer to in the Scriptures as a reprobate mind. And they live a life never again feeling the conviction of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, my friends, that is serious. If you're here tonight and you hear God's Spirit speaking to you, "Friend, please come to me." Do that. Do not put it off. I'm not here using scare tactics. I'm simply telling you, do not play around. do not feel in one bit that people will laugh at you, people will scorn you, people will mock you. That's not who we are. We celebrate when people turn to Christ. We're not critical of your past. We don't do that. What we do is we celebrate the very fact, as the angels do, a sinner has been converted. And Jesus Christ is glorified. And then I think of another people group tonight, and I'll close with this. I do think of God's believers, that God's children, that true believers, and please listen closely. We need to ask ourselves something tonight. Sobering thought, again, serious thought. You know, I try not to bring too heavy messages in one day, but again, that's what the Lord has done. So let me ask you this. Do we know for sure, as God's children, are we fulfilling God's plan for our life? Right now, where you are you seeking to fulfill God's plan for your life? Because I believe that here we have an instance where there was an unbeliever, but he was not willing to surrender his heart to God. And yes, he was used, but I want to tell you, he was used on the side that I personally do not want to be used on. I do not want to be that side of God's eternal plan where evil is being used to fulfill His will. I desire that my good and that my surrender and that my love for God will be used in His eternal plan. I think about Sister Elizabeth, just talking to her just a minute ago, faithful servant of the Lord. Faithful servant, over 50 years of serving Jesus Christ. And I believe that she's going to not, and I know she does not boast about this, and she would not say this, but I believe, my opinion is, that one day she's going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I could say the same about many here tonight. I could. But the fact of the matter is, when we get to the end of life and God calls us home, I don't want to be on that side where my evil was used, because either way, God's going to get the glory. No, I want my surrender. I want my brokenness. Like that brother just said just a moment ago, Brother Joe said he would fall down and get back up, fall down and get back up, fall down and get back up. You know, I think about the Proverbs that said a righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. The idea is God is going to bless those that do not give up, and that remain steadfast in seeking to fulfill the will of God in their lives. We're going to understand here that God does replace Judas, and I do not believe it was a mistake. And I'll tell you more about that in our next message. But tonight, let's just ask ourselves, do we really care if God replaces us? Because that's what happened there. Judas got replaced. I don't want to be replaced. I want to do exactly what God has called me to do. What He has laid out in His Word. I want to do that. And I do want to hear good, that well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the end of this life. And my question to you tonight, and my appeal to you, is that your heartbeat? Is that what you're longing to live for? To fulfill your God-given will and plan. You say, "Pastor, I don't know all the details." Don't worry about all the details. Go with what you know. Go with what you know. This blessed holy book. Listen, I don't know how God's speaking tonight. But if you're here without Christ, I want to tell you, Jesus is saying, "Friend, come. Come." And then if you're here as a child of God, I encourage you to surrender. And if you haven't already, surrender. If you have, renew your will tonight to say, "Lord, I want to fulfill your plan for me. And I surely don't want it to be my evil. I surely don't want it to be my carnal, wicked life of running from you and die that way. Lord, I want to surrender tonight and say, dear God, use me for your glory." That's when I believe we see revival. This life It's all about Him. Let's pray together.